This recording is a production of Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute. This presentation was recorded at Conservative Anabaptist School Board Institute 2015 in Withville, Virginia, March 6 through 7.
You have sort of multiple copies of something here, okay? I'd like to just point out, we're not going to have time. We're a little bit behind here. We're not going to have time to go into this, but I thought it might be helpful to have an exercise for a board or a principal to do. If you want to do just a bit of a, if you want to look a bit at uncovering what your school actually cares about. So I've tried to, on this one sheet of paper here, I've tried to just give a little bit of a path to do that. So list the number of words to describe the school culture of your school. Include both positive and negative, if there is something negative in your school. Try to list some of those. Just give six words that describe that, and pick one of those. Pick that one word, and this graph at the bottom is just to try to help put things together for you. Then what descriptive words and phrases made you decide to use that word? Let's take a negative one, since it's really easy to do that. And I can quickly walk through it. Arrogance. Let's just say, students are just cocky. They're not, though. I can use that safely, right? We're Mennonites. We don't have that issue. So what made you put cocky or arrogant in that? What words, phrases, what activities, where do you see that? That begins to help you uncover some things. What do people do? What do students do? Teachers do? Board members do? That is that. What are the actions? Now, what are some ways we could actually strengthen? Yes?
I'm a little mixed up. You say you would list the five different words, five different things, and then you pick one of those.
Just pick one of those.
For that.
Right here.
Yeah,
that's right.
And then you describe it.
Try to describe it.
Okay.
What made you think that?
Yes.
And then what are the actions that are with that? And then, now, why could we work on that? And if there's something in your school... if you had a hopefully chosen a more positive word, what are some negative, what works against it? What works against having a meek school or a peacemaking school, a poor in spirit school? What are things that work against that? And how could I transform those into something better? It's just another little way of looking at some of the values that are actually there in our schools. With that, I'd like to, we aren't going to talk about that particular little worksheet from here on out. I have said many times that the primary job of the school administrator is to be the keeper of the culture. The person who looks out, he's observing, he's thinking about what is shaping the school. School board should be very concerned about the feel, the tone, and the ambience of the school. They should be very concerned. When people walk into your school, what do they experience? That actually says a lot about our schools. If there were only one item on your job description as a principal, I would say this. That I hope the number one item would be they would have written in all caps and in bold font, keeper of the culture. Because so much of what we do actually translates into the culture of the school. In fact, I have come to see this as so important that I talk about it a lot. As some of you might know. It's become a bigger and bigger deal to me. And I'll talk about why after a bit. I think as administrators, as board members, we have to consider the role of a school culture in what it produces. Does it matter what our school culture is like? What are the implications for our families? What does this mean for our churches? How does the school culture impact our students' love for Jesus and His kingdom? Does our school culture support the values? Does it actually, more importantly, flow out of the values of the kingdom and the gospels? Is that what our school does? How you answer those questions is a big deal in the life and health of the school. Not up here. You need a list of those questions? You talk to me later. Email me. Can you do that? Gerald M, GERALDM, at FBEP.org. EP stands for Faith Builders Educational Programs. FBEP.org. Gerald M at FBEP.org. Go ahead and send me that. I'll send you whatever you would like to have there to help you. So let's look at it. I'm not going to spend much time here because I have an activity we're going to try here. School culture of the kingdom. So I'd like to begin here by reminding us what school culture is. And this is about the climate, the feeling, the tone. And I use this particular definition a fair amount because I think it captures sort of a broad perspective on school culture. So it's beneath the surface of everyday life in schools that is an underground river of feelings, folkways, norms, and values that influence how people go about their daily work. This taken for granted set of expectations, you notice that? Taken for granted set of expectations affect how people think, feel, and act. It shapes how they interpret the hundreds of daily interactions of their work lives and provides meaning and purpose in their interactions, activities, and work. And that's a quote from Deal and Peterson. Culture is the way we do things around here. It's the personality of your school. You see, core purposes lurk deep inside the fabric of the school. Underneath what's really going on is something else going on. Almost always. Something's driving what's happening. And this is school culture. Culture is an influencer and a shaper. And it shapes the way teachers, students, administrators, board members think, feel, and act in relation to life and school life. Just because it's hard to define what school culture is does not diminish that it is real. I walked into a school one day, and I didn't say where it was at. Don't worry. None of you here from that school. I walked to school, and the first thing I saw coming inside the school was a sign about this big. It was in bright red letters, and it said, "Visitors report to office immediately." In my heart, it's bent toward evil, right? My first thought was, fine. But as I talked, I understood that actually reflected something very significant in that school. Everything's about toeing the line, make sure we know where everyone's at, what everyone's doing, and make sure this is working. It was probably okay, but it didn't cultivate a hospitable school where you felt welcome there. Who we are as a school is more than just knowing our mission statement or having a motto, a school motto, or even having a value statement. Statements only go so far. School culture is underneath all of that. There are many players, and I'll just point out, school is never an island here. You have the community, you have the church, you have teachers, you have students, you have attitudes, you have activities, and these things come, they flow out, and they flow in. And all of these things are shaping a culture. And so, no, as a board, as principals, we don't have full control over that culture, do we? You cannot micromanage. It's not your job to manage the church. Your job is to serve the church. And so I think it's probably true that we can only do so much in school culture. But my question really then is, what is the connection between the kingdom and the classroom culture, the school culture, the community culture, the church culture? And I want us to think specifically here about a few things. What is the connection? Is it a collision? Does the school culture kind of collide with the kingdom? Or, in your school, is there a coming together of the two? Is the kingdom and the Gospels, is it at odds with what happens in your school? Does it feel like there's a bunch of banging going on? I want to remind us, well, before I get there, there are several approaches that we can take. We can say that the kingdom is a great idea for the church, and that's what Jesus meant when he talked about the kingdom of God. We can also take our school culture and we can map the values of the kingdom and the gospels onto the school culture. In other words, we can wholly sanctify it. We are doing this, and so I come over to the scriptures and I say, oh, yes, we are a kingdom school because we are doing this, and there I found a verse that says that would be a good thing. Or we could take the approach that we begin with the gospels and the kingdom and the life and teachings of Jesus, and from out of that flows our school culture, where it is permeating everything in the school. So this is more than just, I'll have to break it to you, memorizing Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which I think every school should memorize Matthew 5, 6, and 7 if you're an Anabaptist. I think every school should do that, or a church somewhere, they should all have Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount is a big deal for us. They should know that. But it's more than just memorization of that. But it does include that. Suppose we memorize Sermon on the Mount, and then we actually would find ways to live out the Sermon on the Mount every day, and it becomes the roadmap, rather than we do business as usual, and we're happy when it corresponds with the Sermon on the Mount, which is, isn't that kind of how we do things, more so? That's how I do things. You see, I'm beginning to repent of the way I've done school. I've tried to find ways to bless what I do over here, rather than saying, here is the gospel of Jesus, and this is what it means for the school. Maybe I'm just playing a word game here. Maybe I'm just playing with ideas. I don't know. But it feels like there's a difference. The evangelicals have worked at... I read part of a book, on why competitive sports are for the kingdom of God. Never could finish it. It just didn't work inside me. Now, but they actually firmly believe that. And I don't know that I'm being highly critical. We just don't write about that stuff. We just live that way. And hope nobody quite catches on how important that really is to us. What I'm saying, suppose we start with the Gospels. And we say, how does that inform everything that we do in the school, in the classroom? What does that mean for us? And I want to just emphasize here, there is power in practices that help us to be and become. There's a tremendous amount of power in that. To say that it doesn't matter what I wear is not reckoning with the power of the practice of what I wear. My students are coming to some interesting realizations about, and 7th and 8th grade actually gets this, the issue is how you follow through on it, where they actually act on their thinking, but they actually get that Abercrombie and Fitch does not fit our people. I don't care if the clothes are comfortable or not. It's amazing that we're willing to pay top dollar for clothes in order to advertise for a company that cares nothing about the values that you hold. Why are we? Can we start from kingdom values and say, how does this inform our dress code? What's the tenor of things? And it's nebulous. I think is we need to talk about these things in our board meetings and as school staff to try to understand, are we actually living the Gospels in school life? If we don't, we run the risk of putting church here and school over here, and ne'er shall the twain meet. That would concern me greatly. What we do influences us greatly. So my students are starting to figure out that I go on these, I have soap boxes. Every year I have new ones. I don't know what's wrong with me, but there's things that come up and I start talking about it, and a lot of things tend to refer to this suddenly. And So we've been talking about some of the clothing manufacturers and some of what they actually believe and what they're trying to promote. And they're sort of shocked at what this really means. But I say, you can think that, but if you actually wear that, your practice is really what you believe. That's how we know what you actually believe. Not in theory, but in reality. Because our practices shape our belief, which then shapes our values and who we really are. For example, I am a fairly competitive person. I'll just admit it. Okay. I love playing basketball. And so at school, we have this tradition. We do not play any sports between other schools. Our school's chosen to keep everything right there. But we have this little tradition of the men on staff, whoever teaches a class. If you come in from the community and you teach a class, you're going to help play basketball. We play our high school students. And yeah, we get walloped some years. Other years, we wallop them. And we just enjoy the process. It's good for us to... It's good for men to actually get sweaty and work together and whatever. So it's actually a good thing, I think, for us. It's just a small thing. I'm pretty competitive. I have a hard time sometimes, this wouldn't be you, but it's me, being gracious in the middle of a basketball game that we are in the process of losing badly. You never struggle there, I know. But I'm just competitive enough to know that it bugs me. And I start thinking things like, that was a foul, you should have called it. You know, we call our own stuff. We don't have a referee. Not, we don't want to be that high profile. It's just a game, right? But I start thinking these thoughts. And you know, if I think them long enough, you know what happens? I start being that way. I'm snarky. I make comments. That's awful. I'm the principal. You know what I've learned over the years? When I start feeling that, then I immediately begin to say, hey, great shot. That was great. You burned me right. Good job. And as I do that, something happens inside me. I don't know what it is, but something changes. Because the practice of saying that, which is not really what I felt, but is the right thing, actually changed my approach to the game. And I'm much more relaxed. And by the way, I can start hitting shots better again. Life actually goes better, believe it or not. But you see, there's something of the kingdom that needs to permeate all areas of school life. Something as simple as a basketball game. I want us to think about a grid through which we can see school culture. So I'm talking about actions today. I'm not talking about theory so much. I'm going to focus on the actions. So there are the shaping actions of a school. And that the school principal has an enormous amount to do with this. Board members, your school principal matters a lot in this arena. I cannot tell you how important it seems to me this is. There are then shaping actions of students. There are the things that we do as a school, and there are things that students will do in the school. I'd like for us just to look into the Gospels, specifically the Sermon on the Mount a little bit, and see if we can look through this particular grid a bit. And so I want you to take in your handout, I have Matthew 5, 6, and 7 here for you. I'd like to look. I decided to. We'll keep adjusting here with our time. So, the Beatitudes. Let's start with the Beatitudes here. without reading it, I have this in front of you, so we all see the same thing. Tell me. I wish I had a whiteboard, and I wish I could do all kinds of things there, but I can't. So tell me, what are the characteristics that Jesus talks about in the Beatitudes? What are the characteristics? There's a whole bunch here. What are some of them? Poor in spirit. Repentance.
Pure heart.
Peacemakers. Mercy. Okay. Wow. Okay, we got them, right? Now, can we choose meekness? A meek person. Someone describe to me what meekness is. Tell me what meekness is. What's a meek person?
Humility.
The opposite of arrogance. Opposite of arrogance.
Calm under pressure.
Gracious.
Not easily offended.
Not easily offended. Not territorial. Lots of things we could talk about here. Now, tell me, what are things a school could do that would demonstrate and live meekness? What could a school do? Don't talk students. What are things that we could actually do in the school that would live out being meek? You don't have to talk about what you do, just dream. What would a meek school look like? Open to parent input. Give me a way to do that. Instead of saying, this is how it is, ask them, what do you think about this? How would this benefit or negatively affect or whatever it is your child? Good. Kind of good.
Teachers not get angry when students challenge them or disagree.
Okay, so that's the calm under pressure thing. We actually wouldn't get angry with a student who pushed back in whatever way it is. So a meek school would be one that would have respect. Okay, and what is something you could do that would demonstrate respect now? What's something you could do that would demonstrate respect? That would make that a part of your fabric.
Teach students to say, sir, ma'am.
Says a southerner. Wonderful. Teach students to say, sir and ma'am. Okay, good. Would that be a shaping practice? I taught in the South 1 year. It's amazing. It actually fosters respect. Us Northerners have a hard time understanding that, but it's true. It makes a difference, the way they approach us. Okay, that's something the school could do. Everyone needs to say, sir and ma'am. Now, in the North, it's not going to work. I'm sorry. We're too far gone up here. But the South ought to nurture that. They ought to not lose that. What are other activities? What could a school do that would be the practice of meekness?
Appreciation Day for parents.
Appreciation Day for parents.
I got a question about the South. How come they kept it longer than us for 3 months? They kept it.
Kendall?
Because they were little, I think. They felt their littleness.
They felt their smallness. Okay. There's probably a whole lot that we could talk about there.
Yeah, that's one idea.
Okay. All right, what were you saying?
I was just going to say another good way to do it is to train teachers how to handle like incorrect answers or embarrassing things that students say in class in a non-embarrassing way.
Train teachers how to respond to situations in a way that fosters respect. Got another one. Tell positive stories about church leaders. To me, that's a meek spirit that can lift up them, not me as principal, but my church leaders. I can bless them with that. Here's a great story. Did you know this happened recently? He wouldn't want you to know that, but I want to tell you anyway. Suppose we spent time talking about things like this rather than solving problems always. Suppose we started from the Gospels and said, what's Jesus asking for? And then what are the actions, what are the things that we will do as a school, what are the practices that will translate into school life? It'll permeate. We will, because we are living out of Jesus' life and teachings, we actually can become a meek school and a peacemaking school and a fill in the blanks. We talked a little bit about shaping actions. This shaping actions of students is easier to deal with than the ones at the larger level. Because we'll just say you have to, right? Here's one way. One of my teachers this year is having his 9th and 10th grade every Monday morning, the first thing they do, is to write a thank you note to somebody. They're doing this all 35 weeks, every week. By the end of the year, they will have written 35 notes of gratitude. Preachers are getting this. The principal's getting this. Teachers are. Parents are. Parents have gotten multiple thank you notes that shapes how they are looking at other people. Sometimes they sit there and say, I don't know what to say. They can only have a maximum of 2 thank you notes, maximum 2 a person. So they can't just write to their moms and dads every week, right? So that, and they'll sit there and they'll scratch their heads and, I don't know. But now since, as time has gone on, they're thinking about who they're going to thank on Monday. Does that start to shape? Shaping actions. And I think that is, that's an example. You all would have lots of ideas where we actually find the practices and the habits, the things that we actually do shape who we are. And that is true in the school. Go to Matthew 5:38, second page. If we are a gospel-centered school, what would it look like to go the second mile at the school? So when Jesus teaches, he says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. What do school lunches have to do with going the second mile? Your students pack lunches, right? Take them to school. Do you visit school ever, so where you observe people looking wistfully at the Twinkie in that boy's lunchbox? And they're like, man, I never get Twinkies. Ugh. Suppose we were a going the second mile kind of school. What might the action of the student be? The student looks longingly at the Twinkie. So then what? In our school, we don't allow you to exchange your food because of that stuff. What the world would it look like then to go the second mile? If you don't mind, we'll take our policy, which is you don't exchange food. Okay? How's that?
Tongue-in-cheek. Nobody brings Twinkies because it's not good for you.
Well, that maybe we could talk about the health and the sugar and whatnot. That's no good for us. I'm with you. Teachers actually don't care for some of the food that comes into the school because, we'll just leave all of that. Suppose, though, that we talked about the second mile enough. That a student knows that there's other things in the gospel that say that I should obey my authorities, right? So they shouldn't give their Twinkie away. That's not going the second mile, actually. Because by doing the second mile there, in that particular day, when that student looks longingly at the lunch, they're violating something else. But suppose that student would actually go home and say, Mom, so-and-so never gets Twinkies. Can I have a Twinkie to give to him tomorrow morning before school starts? Going the second mile. In fact, going the second mile means that's just went the first mile, right? The second mile is, and don't put a Twinkie in my lunch today. Can we begin to work from a grid that says the Gospels matter? The reason people have looked at historically and recently at the Amish and Mennonites with a certain sense, it's almost the feel I have when people talk about the Mennonites is one of, that is so neat. I can never do it. We don't get what's so different about those guys. What has been different is we have actually tried to live the Gospels. It has shaped us. But as I look around, I'm not convinced that we are as steadfastly there as we were 20 years ago. I think my call is to say, if we're going to work on this, the school and the daily practices and habits of school life could come alongside the church to build gospel-centered living. You see, to those looking on, it's almost sentimental. My grandma used to talk about this. Okay? Folks, the gospel was meant for everybody. And it is countercultural. It is nonconformed. It is. That's what it is. I'm asking questions about where we start from. You see, my burden is that we start with what we currently are, and we try to proof text to demonstrate that we are a Christian school. And I'd like to suggest that it does matter to begin from the premise of a gospel, Jesus-centered school flowing out. That it's a process that we'll never get done working on. One of the ways we try to incorporate practices is by doing this. We have a school theme. Many of you do too. We have a school theme every year. And we try to work from that premise a lot. Here's what the Bible says about that. What are some ways that we could live that out that we don't do right now? That begins to shape and form. This is a lifelong process. But if we do not start from there, we simply will tend to take what is given to us, endorse it by proof texting, and never get the spirit and the heart of the Gospels into our school. We have more the appearance of gospel than we have the reality of the gospel in our schools. I find that to be true for myself too much. I don't know if I have a very good way to get you a path forward here. We do have to evaluate who we are. We do. We have to take a look at a process of change. And so, lest you think it's all hoity-toity here, let's look a little bit at that. I just briefly want to give you three words that I think board members and principals should work with. But through a different grid maybe than what we have. And that is, we first have to understand what's actually going on. One way you can do this, a year ago I compiled about 40 stories from the school year and offered them to the board. And it was all over the map. From real problems, stories that demonstrate a problem, to real joys. I gave them a window into what's going on just by telling them stories. I didn't even try to describe what that story meant. I just told stories. I think they came with a different understanding of the school. I can talk all day long about the things that make a good Christian school, and this is the way we do it. But what about telling all the stories of school life? It starts to give tone, gives some color to what's really going on, not just my idea of what is or what I wish was, but more, here's actually, I'm relating these things to you. Know what it is. Then we need to evaluate, well, is this good or isn't it? What is the problem? What are the attitudes and beliefs? What are the things that we're doing, producing? So we look at these things, we say, what's the gospel say here? Well, you know what? That's not what the gospel really meant. We're not going the second mile, we're only going the first mile. That's not enough. We have to do more. And then you have to really look at developing. I think we have to be very careful to develop the culture from the perspective of the Gospels. And so we intentionally, maybe we just take a chapter a year, I don't know, but we try to find ways to incorporate rhythms, habits, practices that flow out of the Gospel. You see, it has been easy for us to underestimate the power of the Gospel because we have the power of a culture. You realize there's a lot of power in your culture? I'm talking about the church culture or Anabaptism. You can ride the coattails of Anabaptism for a long time, but eventually it's inadequate. We heard a bit about that yesterday. You know, God doesn't have grandchildren. This is what I often heard one of our ministers say. He's got children. And we cannot work off of just the strength of a culture. It has to find the center and the heart in the Scriptures. What it's saying to us today. Our schools are living organisms. They're living organisms. I hope you have live teachers and live students and live board members and a live church. And whenever you have that, you've got a living organism. It's always messier than we wish it was. It's never quite as clean cut and cut and dried as we think it maybe could be. But I think our schools should be places where the Gospels are lived out in a way that brings the kingdom of God into the very nature and fabric of the school. Fabric doesn't run one way, does it? The threads go multiple ways. It's woven. Can we weave into school life Gospel of Jesus? Research has just shown over and over. I just got a book 3 weeks ago. I just glanced through it. It's pretty clear that the way we do things around here, school culture, has a profound effect on what actually happens in the school and the church and the community. It actually really matters. And my vision is for the school to enhance the work of the church, that it actually builds the church because we're building young people. But we're doing it through a certain grid that steps back and says, who are we? We are followers of Jesus. Now, what does that mean for us? At some level, I'm going to say that your school culture right now, I don't want to overstate this, but I think I've been teaching long enough to see at least a measure of truth. What your school culture is today is an indicator of your church culture in 15 years. And so actually, school culture matters. Living out the Gospels really matters. It has a profound effect on your church. Okay. Questions, comments. We're about out of time here. I'm sorry.
In school, especially the first sixth grade, is when that was the most easily shaped. You're taught in a kingdom. That's the easiest place to make the change.
That's right.
Is there a difference between a small school something that can really affect, if you only have 25 students and you have 20% of them are one family or whatever, or a couple families, you know, that, whereas a school of your size, you know, maybe you can shape it, I don't know, this is just maybe an imaginary thought, but you can maybe shape it better because you have a little more, you can shoot from the middle a little bit, and you might not have these odd extremes in a small group.
I was at a school of 23 students. Okay. So I think I know what you're talking about. I'll put it this way. You have some extra challenges because there's no buffer. There's little buffer around you. Okay. However, I've learned that students really pay attention to teachers and what they're talking about. And while it may not show up immediately, and some of those practices don't find fruit right then, that they actually come to bear with time. So you do have difficulties, I'm going to say, that a larger school of 50 plus might not have. It's worth shooting for, okay? I think it is a little more difficult at times, but it also, you have more opportunity. You can do some things that I can't do that would be beneficial for us to do. One of these guys sitting over here took his group to Baltimore to help work in the school. Is that right? The new school going up for Urban Mennonite Missions. Okay, that's shaping. The practice of going as a class is a big deal. And so let's not discount how powerful some of that can actually be for us. I want to bless you as you think about what it means to live life in the way. Because it's a way. It has practices and habits. And it forms a generation. Let's be very, very concerned with how things really are. Let's understand what's going on. Let's evaluate that. Let's first know and then look at this, and then let's see what we can develop here. Reinforce the things that clearly flow out of the gospel and transform the things that aren't. Because this is saying this, and we're doing the other thing. Let's pull back into Scripture. That's my encouragement. Thank you so much. You're dismissed.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders Educational Programs. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.